I hope that's our prayer and desire. Jesus is everything. Well, good morning again. Sandy's right. You should be down here sometime to kind of look back, see what it's like. People sit as far away from you as possible. Now, we used to have a regulation that only people with babies in the nursery were allowed to sit behind the railing. And as I look at you, let's see, who qualifies up there? Nada, I think. Merely says a couple qualify. Okay. So next week for the guest speaker, Dave, and then the following week, be nice to those guys, okay? Please sit forward. And so far, no one has been bitten. I'd like to introduce 2 weeks from now the guest speaker. This is Kevin Klaus. Kevin, could you stand up? We want to embarrass you for just a moment. This is Kevin. Kevin has been in Hong Kong 6 days. Arrived last Sunday night, so tonight will be, I guess, 7. Brand new to our staff, and so we're delighted to have him work with us in the SALT team. And his emphasis will be with Nathan Clifton. They'll partner up, and their focus will be the non-Chinese speaking part of our ministry. So Vietnam, Nepal, Philippines, and Myanmar. I have a little problem this morning. I got new glasses this week, and they are not right. You're all fuzzy. And at least I can read what I'm looking at, but that's about it. I recognize this lady, and this is unusual. All right, well, we've been working on a series. You know what, Ev, I'd rather you do this. I'm getting too distracted. Forget what's supposed to be next on that. So we've been, 3 Sundays ago was the first Sunday of the new year, and I asked you if any of you had made New Year's resolutions, things that you were being intentional about in terms of changing. I think 3 or 4 people said, yes, I want to make some changes out of all of you. So that was a pretty low percentage. And the rest, kind of your response was, well, I always mess these things up in a few weeks, so why set myself up for failure? I'm not going to make any. And then I wanted to, so I assumed that, and I thought, I made this proposal to you. I said, I want to work with you on the need for and the motivation to make changes in your life. Okay, I've said that every week, believe it or not, since then. I want to work with you on the need for and the motivation to make changes. And I started by introducing you to your soul, something we rarely stop and think about. What is our soul? And if we were asked to define it, we wouldn't really know what to say. I asked, is it well with your soul? Whatever that means. David the psalmist invites us to join him in these words. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, whatever that is, all that is within me. Now you should know what that means. All that is within me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Do you know how to do that? Does that make any sense to you? Praising the Lord, O my soul. We've been singing about the soul this morning. Well, we can't really make changes, I don't think, unless we really get to the core of life, which is our soul. And do we really want to make changes in that regard? How do we define the soul? Review time. Remember I said review helps you remember. So, what is at the core of your life, the very center?
Will,
thank you. Come on now. There's surely... You all should be saying this in unison, just kind of shouting it out. Okay, right? The center is the will. What is the next layer outside the will? Outside your will is your
mind.
Very good. You're getting it? Okay, and outside your mind, something we have more control over is our
body.
And finally, what really pulls and integrates these all together is our
soul.
Our soul. And the soul connects us internally, right? The soul takes a look at my life and says, these things should be in harmony. Will, mind, body. Of course, we know they're not. That means our soul is not healthy. And so it integrates us internally so that we become people of integrity. There's consistency, but it also connects us externally with each other, nature, and God. In your bulletins is a summary of what I've just said, and it's on the side that does not have the daily prayer, okay? So it's my little request to you, a summary, and in the end, I ask you to please consider reducing the bad soils, develop the health of your soul with the good soil. Let's do this together. Let's get on this journey together and start seeing, inviting God to begin to make changes. Now, we're all at different stages in this, and so don't try to compete. Don't try to compare, but instead begin to move in the health, in the development, the cultivation of the good soil of your soul. Well, I don't know if these messages are having any kind of influence on you, but I, of course, I'm preparing to preach, so I'm thinking about this all the time, but I really have been thinking about my soul and the soil thing way, way, way more than normal, and I think that's the way it's supposed to be. And so this has been prompting me, and I've been asking myself, where are the bad soil areas of my life? Can I recognize them? Am I willing to do anything about it? Can I take serious action for correction? And then am I doing anything to cultivate the good soil? Good soil just doesn't bingo happen. You've got to get involved with it. You have to do something about the development of good soil. Don't blame it on God that there isn't enough good soil. That's lazy, that's careless, that's a cop-out. We have something to do with it. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. So what is our part in making good soil and making it productive? Let's pray together and see if we can figure this out. God, we bring to you this time this morning and really, unless we just say, God, please speak to me, this will be a waste of time. So would you, I don't know how you do this sometimes, would you, Holy Spirit, speak into our hearts? You've got a message here for people then that might be different than mine. So help them to have ears to hear you. Truly, most of us want to be people of good soil. Show us the way. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. The text we have, so we can move on. Blank this one if you can, Ev. And there we go. Is Mark 4. And we'll read it again so it becomes all the more familiar to you. Mark chapter 4. Share this with someone you're sitting next to if you've got a Bible. Just kind of lean over and look and listen. NIV is what I'm reading. And again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore and standing at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns." A dramatic disruption. We don't know what that's about, but I'm sure the watchman will take care of it. Are you okay if I keep going? Can you focus a little bit? Okay. You just ignore that now, okay? We assume there is no bomb or fire. I probably will get sued for making such a careless statement. How do I know that?
Yeah.
I don't. I didn't say that. It's recorded. Oops. Okay. It is a bit unsettling, isn't it? Okay, well, we will be prepared to run if we have to, okay? But for now, there is an exit down here that leads you into the men's bathroom. We'll just all crowd in there. No, we can go out this way and right out to the stairs that way, too. So we have two options. Okay.
Probably one of their children.
Seed among the thorns. That's where we're at, okay? Are we on that verse? Verse 7. Some seed fell among the thorns, which, thanks, Roberto, turning that up, which grew up and choked the, maybe that's too much, grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. This is difficult. Still other seed fell on the good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, 100 times. And Jesus said, he who has ears, they got it? We have to leave?
Yeah. If you can, just slowly go out.
All right.
We'll just wait in the quad area.
No, can I make a suggestion? Can we meet on these steps back here? And I'll just continue the message, okay? Put your warm clothes on, and we'll do it there. This was all staged. Understand any parable. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes, takes away the word that was sown in them. Others are like the seed sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others are like the seed sown among the thorns. Hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Keep listening now. And he said to them, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Really, the literal word here is a lamp comes to you. It's an odd way of saying this. Lamps don't do that. They don't have feet. But Jesus says to the disciples, a lamp comes to you, and do you put it under a bowl or a bed? What's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's the lamp. He's the light. That's why he put those words that way. And so now he's saying to them, light has come to you. Picture a little object like this. It's got a container in the bottom with oil in it. No glass to it. It's ceramic. And there's oil in it, and then there's a wick, and there's a flame. And that is the light he's talking about. This kind of light you don't put under a, you don't cover it, you don't put under a bed. That's not its purpose. The light comes to you. Where should you put it? Jesus comes to you with the light of his truth. Where should you put him? You should put him in a place where he's going to explain now. He says, on a stand. Why on a stand? The next verse, he says, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. Jesus does that for us when we ask. The light comes to you. The lamp comes to you. And now he wants to expose things in our life. He asks for permission to make us uncomfortable, to reveal things that we like to keep hidden, to show parts of our life that we don't want anyone else to know. That's what the lamp, it's what he does for us. Remember, he's always gentle. He loves you. And when he exposes something in your life that's inappropriate, that's wrong, that you shouldn't be doing, that's hard for you, that's harmful to you, he does it out of love for you because he knows that there's something better for you. So let the light shine in you. Let it shine. Put yourself in a place where the light will expose some of those shadows and dark places. And then he says this, For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. Okay. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then again, this verse, consider carefully what you hear. Please listen. He says this, with the measure you use. What's he talking about? With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you and even more. The measure you use to try to understand him or ignore him or push him away, that's the measure that will be used for you and how God views and looks at you. So have an open mind, open heart, open arms to receive and embrace this light. If you shut it out and close it out, limit it, that's how things will be measured to you. He goes on to say that whoever has will be given more. More what? Certainly not more things. He just told us this parable of the sower and the soils. What are we going to get more of? He says, for whoever has, it isn't whoever has things. It isn't whoever has wealth. It isn't any of those things. Whoever has worries, what? No, he can't be talking about that. Are you going to get more of them? No, he's not talking about those kinds of things. Whoever has understanding, whoever embraces the light, whoever has more of it will be given more. But whoever pushes it away, whoever does not have, even that will be taken from them. They will have less light and less understanding. Okay, so this is not about getting things. Not about whoever has more stuff is going to get more. That's not at all what he's talking about. Okay, clear on that? This parable, the parable of the soils, is to say that stuff, the clutter, is bad stuff for you. He's not going to give us more of it. It's absurd. So he gives us more of what we need, which is truth, understanding, walk with him. Let's go back now and think about these parables. I'm going to try to summarize this a little bit. We have two kinds of soil, right? Bad soil, good soil. Two kinds. Bad soil has how many parts? You can answer the question. You're not allowed to answer the question. You know too much. Okay, so the bad soil has three parts. Okay, the bad soil has the part that falls in the path. Hardship in life has come, and we've developed resistance and anger and pain that keeps us from embracing the seed. And other falls on the rocks. That's the we talked about that. It's shallow. And when troubles come, we just lose our joy, and the immediate euphoria of knowing Jesus gets tossed away. And the third kind of soil is the soil that's among the thorns. And we talked about, remember me standing here last week and that silly stuff that Scott was taping to me. We have the worries, we have the wealth, and all the string of things that interfere with us. Those things we need to be careful about. And now we have this third soil. So the bad soil has an outside threat. So if we can show the outside threat on that one. These are troubles and opposition, and it makes us feel foolish. Keep it on that one. And then we have inside threats. That's worries and fears. These are in our mind. And then we have the Velcro stuff, or the sticky stuff that starts attaching itself. So I'm going to try to tell a little story, okay? I want you to imagine now that what we just did. You went outside, leave the auditorium, but we're going to go out the front door, the door we came in. And picture you're doing this all by yourself now, getting up out of your seat, walking out, and you're going out the front door. And you come, in front of you is the tennis courts. And you come to the tennis courts, and you're going to turn right and go toward the coast, toward the sea. And if you follow the walkway, it's very obvious. You come to the a left turn and then a right turn, and now you're right at the coast. And as you look to the water, to your left is this big broad walkway that goes way down to the road. If you start walking down that walkway, to your right is the sea, to your left is the Sienna Club and the swimming pools. If you take about 50 steps, you'll come to a wider area. There are two benches, two park benches. I want you to imagine now you're walking over there, you're going to stand in between those two park benches, and you're going to turn and face the sea. Okay, are you standing there now? Pretty much know where that is. If you can't, after the service, just go down there and walk over there and just imagine this. Now you're facing the sea. And you notice way out on the horizon something's coming toward you. And uh-oh, it's getting closer, and you see, whoa, that looks like a, what do we call it, a black signal rainstorm in Hong Kong. It's one of those nasty ones. It's just this swirl of a downpour, and you see it coming, and you're thinking, this could be nasty. And it hits you, and you are just drenched. And there you are standing there, absolutely soaking wet. It's just coming right through you. And then immediately on the heels of that is a cold front, and the temperatures just drop. And now you are shivering and shaking, and you are in a nasty place. Threats from the outside. There they are. How are you going to respond to that? What are you going to do? And the next thing, now we've got threats from the inside. And you start to worry, and you go, oh, man, I forgot my umbrella. I should have brought that along. I could catch a cold. I'm going to get sick. Did I close the windows on my flat? Oh, I think I left them open. It's going to flood in there. The furniture is going to get ruined. And you're thinking about all these things. And you're cold, and you're getting a little bit delirious, and you're looking around, and you're thinking, should I run? I might get struck by lightning. I got to be careful. And then the plants are blowing all over, and you're almost hallucinating, and the plant, you think you see a plant and a vine that's coming up, and it's going to grab your leg, and it is going to hang on to you and tie you down right there so you can't move, and you're just terrified. Threats from within. Half of this is imagination. Half of this is real. But you're worried. There's threats. Threats from the inside. And then something else starts happening. Now the wind starts blowing, and so now we have the Velcro and the sticky stuff. Things start blowing. This wind picks up all kinds of stuff, and it's bouncing and blowing your way, and it hits you, and it bounces, and it sticks. It's good things. Whoa, I like this stuff. And so now you're getting this, and you're looking at it, and you go, whoa, I'd like that one. And so you're grabbing some of these things, and they pretty soon it's just stuck all over you, all of these nice stuff, things that you've been wanting. Now, a lot of stuff going on here, right? A lot of stuff going on. Which of these are more a problem for you than the other? Is it the circumstances beyond your control that really frustrate you, you can't figure out? Is it the inside worries and things that really get to you, or is it the sticky stuff? That's what it is. We all respond to these differently, and some seem more important or more tempting or more challenging than others. But you know, not any one of those is worse than the other. We can't point our fingers and say, that person's just always worrying. I don't have that problem. We can't do that, because our problem is one of the other things. They can point their finger at us and say, well, I might worry, but look at what you do. You know, so they're all bad because they all choke us. They all snuff out Christian life, the experience of the fruit of the Spirit, walking with God. Any of them are not good. So how do you manage them? What kind of success are you having with handling these things, keeping them under control, limiting them? That's the challenge for us. Sometimes I struggle with any one of them at any time. I struggle sometimes with really complex issues that are very disappointing. My wife randomly gets knocked off her bicycle by a dog, and our life is changed for the rest of our lives from that. What in the world was that about? How did that happen? Why? I'm not going to go too far down those lanes. I choose not to, because I will never understand that. Does it bother me? Yes. Do I deal with it constantly? Not as much as my wife does. You have hardships and tragedies that have occurred too, some far more serious than that. These are these outside threats. They're confusing. We have no explanation for them. We ask God for help and comprehension. He's not going to give it to us. He's not going to give it to us. He has a reason. I don't know what it is. We have to trust him. These tend to rob me of peace and confidence in God. They undermine that. have to make a choice. I'm going to trust him anyway. I can complain and say this is hard, but I'm going to choose. Sometimes I struggle with fears. I have my own secret fears. I'm not going to tell you what they are. It's none of your business. You have them too. I'm not going to ask you. But we have these fears, and they can just consume and eat us up. If you're some kind of spiritual leader, it's embarrassing to admit that you have fears. Makes it all the more silly, because then we put on a front and we try to hide this stuff. But fears, these rob us of our joy and our confidence in God. But we have these fears. So sometimes that's what I struggle with. That's internal. Sometimes I find myself really preoccupied with something I think I need. It's the Velcro stuff. It keeps shouting at me, asking for my attention. I pay more attention to I'm supposed to do that. And then it comes at me another way. Oh, yeah, what is that? And so I find it says, hurry up and make a decision. Come on, just get it over with. Do it. Get it. Have it. Whatever it is. I struggle with these things too. So any of these, external, internal, the Velcro, they come at us all different directions. You folks, we have an enemy. Sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes it's the world. Sometimes it's us. And we need to be aware of that. It's a fight. And if you stop and think about these bad soils and put a right label on it, label it as something nasty and harmful for you, to you. So we want to think about good soil. I don't have to be struggling like that. The seed really is powerful. It can take root. Give it a chance. Give it a little chance and it'll take root. Luke says this about this very end about the good soil. He says, the seed in the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. Okay? Good soil, it's motives. It has to do something to do with motives. And then he goes on, it's those who hear the word. Well, we're talking about that. They listen carefully. They think about it. They reflect on it. Motives. Thinking through Scripture, taking time to think about it. It says they retain it. You retain it when you review it and you obey it. You don't just know about it. You say, I will do that. And he says they persevere and produce a crop. So this means experiencing hardship and overcoming it. I mean, if it's easy, you're not persevering. You're just sliding. But if there's hardship and difficulty, there's a bump. You've got to get over it. That's persevering. We're all supposed to be doing that. So those things are okay for us. What is this good soil? How do we get that crop of 30, 60, and 100? Well, let me say, here's what the good soil is not. It's not avoiding trouble. Okay, trouble's all right. It's not the good life. It's not having an abundance of things or wealth. Jesus makes that very, very clear. That's bad soil. It's not good soil. That's not what we're after. It's not health, even. And when these blessings do come, I'm a healthy guy. Is it because God's happy with me? Does my health say, good job, Steve, way to go, I'm going to give you more of it? No, there's no label on it. I don't know why I'm a healthy guy. My father's genes, maybe, that's good. But I don't know what label to put on it, but I'm glad I have it, and I'm thankful. But it's not because I earned it. It's not necessarily connected. So when you have bad health, don't put the label on that you're being punished. It's not necessarily the way it works. We don't really know the interpretation of those things. When we have bad health, well, maybe that's trouble. God will help me overcome. This is perseverance. This is an opportunity to trust him. So you've got to be a little bit more, have a broader perspective on how we're going to interpret these things. It is not so simple. 1 + 2 = 2. We don't really know what 1 + 2 = 3. We don't really know what those numbers are all the time. We are told to trust. Okay. Let's go back to the picture of you out in the storm. There you are, still standing out, facing the sea, soaking wet, shivering, outside threats, worrying about the vines, your umbrella. inside threats, distracted by all those wonderful things that you're collecting and attached to you. You're trying to hang on to the Velcro stuff. So where's the good soil? What does that look like? And out of the corner of your eye, you see something over there. It's another person. He's got a raincoat on. Interesting. He's wearing a raincoat, and he is not worried about running for cover. He's in the storm, too. Something different about him because he's got that rain gear on. And so he's not shivering. There's a protective layer of resistance that helps him with troubles and persecutions and hardships. So he's outside. He stands firm. He seems relaxed, as if he knows the storm will not last forever. So he can stand in the storm, dealing with the outside threat. He chooses not to run, but he's embracing the storm. All right, God, I'm in it. I'm in the storm. It's on me. But he's got protective gear. He hasn't forgot. He's not helpless. Second thing, now he starts moving towards you, or the person in trouble. Instead of protecting himself and hiding, he comes to you. He notices someone else in need. Concern for others. He gets out a spare raincoat, offers it to you. And then he stands there and tries to shield you from the wind. And so some sacrifice on his part. He's concerned and compassionate. There he is with you in the storm, but helping you manage it much better. And so he's not worried. And you notice he's saying things. You see his lips moving, and it looks like he's saying words. You listen more carefully. Oh, maybe he's singing. You listen a little bit more carefully and hold it. I think those are words from the Bible that he's saying or he's singing. Well, he's saying it to help himself and encourage himself and remind himself where he is and what's going on. But he's saying it for you too, because he wants you to be comforted or he wants you to be warned. And so he uses scripture to speak to you. There's a sense of peace, tranquility in him in the middle of this storm. And he made this choice to serve others and think about others instead of just protect himself. It's inconvenient, difficult. Wow, he's demonstrating loving kindness. And then he pulls out of his pocket this odd bottle with this dark fluid in it, and it's a tonic. It's something that is a cure aid kind of a thing. He starts telling you about this tonic. It's called a de-sticky anti-Velcro tonic. And it's wonderful stuff, he says. And it'll be helpful, but it's very strong. It's very harsh. Incredibly unfamiliar taste. You smell it, turn your nose up at it, and go, I'm not so sure. Can I trust him? He wants me to drink that stuff? And so we are hesitant because he says drinking this is necessary to, it'll change your metabolism. And it will start having an effect on your desires. And you're not going to continue grabbing at these things so much. And pretty soon you're going to stop that movement. This helps change how you think. It changes your desires. But you have got to desire the tonic. Willing to? Are you going to taste and drink that bitter stuff or sour stuff, whatever it is? It's not going to be easy. It's a giving up of something. It's choosing to do something that might be hard. And he says the effect, well, it won't completely remove the scars. The scars are going to remain, but it'll heal the wound. Some of that Velcro is very deeply embedded, and it is going to take time for the tonic to work. It's not going to be magic. It's not a magic potion. You've got to keep drinking it. You've got to keep desiring it. You've got to let it have its effect. And keep at it, because there is Velcro in you that you are not aware of, and it is deep, deep, deep. And you look at him, he seems trustworthy. he's been having that tonic. It looks like it probably works. And you have to make a choice. Good soil doesn't happen by accident. It's cultivated. It's cultivated in such a way so that it is prepared to receive the seed, receive the word, the logos, the living word, both this word I hold in my hands and the living word, Jesus. He is the living logos, both of those. The soil has to be disturbed, roughed up, dug around in before it's effective. Things have to be removed from soil. You know, in Jesus' day, how much was a harvest, a good harvest? Well, normally when they planted these seeds and they'd collect a harvest, it was 6 or 7 times. That was normal, 6 or 7 times. A very good harvest was 10 times. So now Jesus is saying, if you embrace this seed, my seed, and it's in good soil, it'll produce not 6 or 7 times, not 10 times, but 30, 60, 100. That's not normal. It shouldn't work like that. This is divine intervention. God causing the harvest to grow beyond what is normal. You and I are not in charge of how much fruit is produced. That's God's business. We're figuring out the soil, letting the seed be in a healthy environment. Don't try to be a fruit producer. God does that. He will anoint your lips. He'll let you say things you don't know that you normally would say, but you have to become the good soil that produces, that is in an environment to produce this stuff. So, what is this soil? I'm not going to describe the fruit because that's not the point here. That'd be another sermon next week, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. That's Dave's turn. I'm not trying to give you a topic. But when the soil is right, it will bear fruit. So I want to share with you 3 characteristics of the soil. This is not the only characteristics of the soil. I just thought this week, yeah, these 3 make sense to me. The list could be much longer, but I just want to do these 3, okay? So it's not limited to that. Think about this. The first one, good soil has a characteristic of contentment. Contentment. That's a tough one for probably 100% of the people here. Contentment. What is that? Well, contentment means this: satisfied. Desiring no more than what's already there. Contentment has to do with circumstances. Okay, the things about you, the things around you, it's outside you. Contentment has to deal with that stuff. And so you're satisfied. It has the element of limitation. This is enough. I'm content. I have enough. This is wonderful. It's not just barely passable. It's all right. That's contentment. It's not indifferent to spiritual growth because this has to do with circumstances. Now, the enemy of contentment is your eyes. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? The enemy of contentment is eye movement. It's looking around, checking out other things. Who else has what? Comparison. So if your eyes are wandering way too much, you got a problem with contentment. And we do, don't we? I do. Be honest. Yes, okay, we look at other people and we have trouble just not saying, sure like that. I deserve better or more. A little bit of resentment, grievance. Do you worry? This is not just an occasional frustration maybe, but that's discontentment. It's an expression of it. And worry is just so nasty. And it weasels and tunnels its way into our life and pops up into what we thought was sacred, protected ground. And it explodes with this toxin in our lives and it just runs out of control. and we fret and worry about things, and we just, where do we stop this? How do we bring it under control? It is nasty. Some of us have more of an inclination toward worry. And there is no magic formula for it, but this good soil can help address worry. Worry will never go away from you, I don't think, until we get to heaven. So now we're going to have to deal with it. So the goal is not to be worry-less. Have no worries ever. In this life, I don't think that's going to happen. But the goal is God can help us manage it, address it, and fight it, and put it down. And it comes up another day, and there it is again. But it doesn't mean I'm a failure. You had victory yesterday. Now gain victory today. That's all you need. Jesus said very clearly, enough worries about tomorrow. Just deal with today. And so when worry is a prominent, dominant thing in your life, keep it in perspective. It's just for the moment. It's for right now. And you need to be talking to each other. We need to talk to each other. Those of us who are more prone to worry, we need to help each other. Don't try to battle it by yourself. That's why we have community. Good soil recognizes it needs community. It needs help. And battling this worry can be part of what we do for one another. Paul said this. Two chapters that are good on worry. One is Matthew 6, when Jesus says, don't worry. The flowers are beautiful. God cares for them. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. And Paul makes this interesting statement. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 is the chapter on an antidote to worry. He says this. I'm not saying these things. Paul's writing. I'm not saying these things about your concern. So this Philippian church was concerned for him, and it sent him things to help him out. And so he's saying, I didn't say that in order to get you to give me an offering and to be helpful to me, okay? But he says, I'm not saying these things because I'm in need. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. This is good soil. I'm content whatever the circumstances. I know what it means to be in need. I know what it means to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or whether I'm hungry. Whether I'm living in plenty or I'm living in want, it doesn't matter. These extremes, I can be content because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That is not a verse about you being powerful. It is not a verse about you winning. I hear athletes saying that. I just think, what a joke. That is not at all what that's about. It is about contentment. I can do all things. I can handle abundance or scarcity because Christ gives me strength to address each without being overly attracted to the abundance or overly distraught about the lack. That is content. That's what our strength in Christ is about. Contentment. So when worries come up, it doesn't mean you've failed again. Defeat them one at a time. They will be coming again and again. But in God's help, you can bear fruit in that. Second characteristic is contentment is one. Good soil includes, number two, repentance. Characteristic of the good soil is repentance. We evangelicals fall so short of realizing and understanding how critical that is to our walk with Christ. It should be part of our daily activity in prayer. Recognizing our need. Our soil, we need the soil doctor every day. Haven't helped some new thing that shows up that's buried in the ground that started to come up, and we've got to get rid of those stones and rocks. Third thing, I won't say more about repentance. I should move along. Third thing, good soil requires discipline and resolve. Oh, aren't those fun words? Let's all just march with that. You cannot grow in a Christian life if that's not part of who you are and what you're doing. Discipline and resolve. You have got to make choices. You have got to stop things and embrace other stuff. So, I'm going to share with you some of what I do. This year, January to March, I'm going to read through all of the Gospels. I've got an old book, it's Harmony of the Gospels. I'm going to... three Saturdays ago, I sat down and calculated what I'm going to read each day for these 3 months. Sounds real rigid, doesn't it? Legalistic. I need to do this, because if I don't have this input, I get in trouble. I'm going to take a 3-month break after I do that. I'm going to do something I haven't decided yet. I'm thinking maybe I'll just go through all the Psalms or something like that. And then back in July through September, I'm going to go back to the Gospels again. This time I'm going to read them straight through Matthew through John. Why am I doing that? I think this year I just really want to focus on what Jesus said and taught. I'm just going to try to saturate myself for 6 months of the year just going over and over what he said and taught. That's just my choice. I want to do that. Last year I read through the whole Bible, Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, just right straight through. I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to say this to brag. I'm trying to say this, you can do things like this. If I don't do things like this, I find that when I'm at work or when I'm interacting with people or when I'm making decisions, I get along pretty good relying on my own experience and my own common sense. I'm not a moron. I manage things pretty good. And I don't need God for a lot of that stuff, it seems, the way I behave. It looks like that. And I do it nicely. But then things started getting out of line a little bit, and pretty soon things get more complicated, and then I accidentally hurt people's feelings, and then things get messed up more, and I suddenly realize, hold it, it's all about me again. And so I have got to have a constant reminder to say, hey, Steve, wake up. Trust me. Get me involved. Put me in your life. And so I've gradually learned I just must force myself to have a discipline of daily input. I just make that choice. If you're not doing something like that, how do you do it? How do you grow spiritually? How do you let God really speak into your life? And it's not just you make some decision that makes life easier for you, and you call it God's work in your life. Other things I try to do. So I'm telling you, this spiritual life, good soil happens when we break the cycles and the habits. I have a few people that I give them permission to speak to me about my life, my thought life. They have permission to ask, Steve, are you looking at anything you shouldn't? About my finances. They can ask me about my finances. Are you trying to become a get-rich-quick stock investor kind of guy? Because you need that. Or whatever. Give them permission to talk about those things. Wait, I don't want you to talk about that. Don't ask me. Oh, that's private. Leave me alone. But I need somebody, because I just deceive myself over and over again. I don't know if you have that problem. Maybe you don't. But somebody, if they ask me, then I find, when I say it out loud and I hear my own voice talking about some of my decisions, I think, I was pretty stupid. I'm embarrassed to admit it. It's good for me to be embarrassed and admit it. Then I realize, hold it, I'm going to stop. Confession is what that's called. Out loud. Verbal. Not just silent. Only privately to Jesus. We Protestants think that's totally okay. Enough. Try saying it out loud to someone you trust and see what impact it has on you. It's remarkable. James says, confess your sins to one another. I do these things to help create good soil. It's not easy. I get so frustrated with how embarrassed I get about myself and think, you're so shallow. Good soil requires discipline and resolve. It won't happen magically. So, contentment, repentance, resolve, discipline. Those are things you can choose to do and look at, perspectives, attitudes you can have to have good soil. Are you interested in good soil this year? 2016. I'm trying to work with you to get you to think about making changes and to work on your motivation for making changes. Jesus said, listen carefully to what you hear. So what's God saying to you? On the back of your, or the whatever side of your little insert, it has a prayer. And I don't know if this would be helpful to you or not. It is to me. And you might start by just using this prayer every day. It's quite profound. maybe more than once a day. When you're going to sit down and have lunch, just pull it out and remind yourself of it. We have got to begin to start creating good soil and let God take care of the growth. It will be marvelous. Now, we need each other, too. This parable doesn't cover everything. It's one parable that covers one aspect. We are not solitary, isolated fields. We have to connect. We need each other to grow. And so Jesus goes on and makes many more stories and many more parables, and we hear about all kinds of other aspects of life that help us. But this is foundational. Which soil are we? Can we recognize it? I'm all of them. I find myself all of them at different times. And I want the good soil to become more and more and more a part of my life. Do you? Would you like that? And it's going to require depending on God, inviting Him to work in taking some of these actions. Let's pray. Father, we come to You with hope, but we want to come to You and asking You to look at our desires. Where are they? And we know if we just allow the seed to begin to take root a little bit, our desires can begin to change and become more pleasing to You. And You and Your goodness offer us so much more than we could find here in this life. How foolish we are when we reject that. We're so attracted to things here. This is where we are. So help us to see beyond. Help us to encourage each other. As a family and community, help us to create this good soil so that together we might bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. For Your sake, for Your honor, for Your delight and pleasure, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.